Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Judges 13 through 16, we're not going to definitely read all four chapters. Samson, though, is one of the judges that you'll see in the book of Judges. A judge was a person that God raised up to bring deliverance to Israel, okay? And they were, at that time, they did not have a king. God was to be their king, and so this judge was to, one, bring deliverance. Two, they were to bring some spiritual leadership to the country, okay? And so as you go into the time of the judges, Joshua brings them into the promised land. They conquer the promised land, most of it, not all of it. They were to continue to go into the promised land and root out the enemy. They failed to do that. And so then you have groups like the Philistines that we're going to talk about today that would constantly bite at the heels of the Israelites and would cause oppression at times. And so what you'll see in the book of Judges is that the people would serve God under Joshua and then they would fall away. So God would let the enemies rise up, oppress the people of Israel. They'd say, "Oh God, help us." So God would then, as they repented of their sin and cried out to God, then God would rise up a judge. And so you have Othniel, you have Ehud, you have Gideon, you have Deborah, a lady, you have Samson, or some of the judges that God. And so you have this cycle happen six times in the book of Judges where they would fall away from God, God would raise up a judge as they cried out to him, and God would restore them, and then they would fall back away. Okay? So this happens over hundreds of years. So we're going to look at Samson, found in the book of Judges. And it starts, his story starts in chapter 13. And just as we just go to God's Word, why don't we just bow our heads in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, and is able to speak into our lives. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. In chapter 13, we see that a lady is going about her life in the land of Israel. And it says that the angel of the Lord appears to her. Now, that word is used a lot in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham concerning his Lot. And so we have this expression used a lot, angel of the Lord. It could be just an angel, but many times it is thought to be the Son of God pre-incarnate. So in other words, before Jesus came and in bodily form, it is referenced to the second person of the Godhead. We're not for sure about that, but there's some pretty good theory that is possibly. But the impression is that it is God himself. Angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. So it's that idea that God has appeared to them in a way that they visibly can see him. And so she's given the promise that you are going to have a son, and his name is going to be Samson, and he's going to be a Nazarite. So a Nazarite vow was usually, what it entailed was that their hair would not be cut, they would drink no alcohol, and they couldn't touch anything dead. It was a Nazarite vow. Usually it was for a period of time. What is unique about Samson is that he would be a Nazarite from birth. Okay? From birth, he would not, through his lifetime, he was not to touch anything dead, he was not to have alcohol, he was not to cut his hair. And so the father is saying, you know, how are we going to raise this kid? The angel of the Lord appears to him, kind of gives them instructions. Samson is born. Chapter 14, he then decides, Samson is he's a young adult, says, hey, I want to get married. And instead of picking from the people of Israel, he goes to the coast into Philistine territory and says, hey, there's a good-looking lady down there, I want to marry her. And you know, the parents are saying, you know, isn't there somebody here in Israel that you could marry? Somebody that honors God, loves God, but no, he had his heart set on this Philistine lady. And so he gets married to her, and that didn't last very long. For, he was playing with the wedding party and with the Philistines. He gives them a riddle, and He says, out of the eater comes something to eat, out of the strong comes something sweet. Anybody know what he meant? It was a reference to a lion and to honey. So on one of his trips to Timnath, a lion comes at him. You know, big old lion comes and attacks him. And it says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and he just ripped the thing apart with his bare hands and killed it. Okay? So then when he's making another trip, a while later, he comes by that same spot, and there's the lion carcass, but guess what's in the lion carcass? Bees. And he goes, I'm hungry, and so he takes the honey. But you know what? Yeah, wouldn't you like to get honey out of a carcass, right? I can tell all of you are into that. But what was one of the Nazarite vows? He was to touch nothing dead. And down in Timnah was vineyard country, okay? It was in the hill, foothills. It was vineyard country where they had all that wine. And so at his wedding party, it is assumed, even though it doesn't say specifically that Samson had wine, it is assumed that in the midst of all that he broke the second part of his Nazarite vow, that he partook of wine, alcoholic beverage. Well, anyway, his wedding party didn't go so well, because in order to get to this riddle, to figure it out, they had to bribe his wife-to-be. They get the answer out of her for some amount of money, and he's upset about this, and so he owes them 30 new garments, and so he goes down to another Philistine town, kills 30 guys, brings back their clothes, gives it to them. So it's kind of a, here, you want 30 clothes? I'm going to give it to you. Okay? And so then the marriage just never really worked out. The wife is given to his best man. It's kind of a disaster. Okay? And then we see in chapter 15, he takes vengeance on the Philistines a couple of times. He's upset with them because his wife was given away. So he catches 300 fox, ties their tails together, two in pairs, puts torches to their tail and has them run through their crops of the Philistines. You can imagine what that would do, is just catch all their crops. They weren't very happy. He is caught by the Israelites, and he says, you can capture me, just don't harm me. Just tie me up and give me to the Philistines, because the Philistines were going to bring vengeance on all of Israel. And he goes, just tie me up and present me to the Philistines. So he did that, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. The ropes just are like flax, it says. They just disintegrated. He then takes a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 guys out of the 3,000 that were there with a jawbone of a donkey, okay? Samson just had some brutal strength as the Spirit of God came upon him. And then you get to chapter 16. He would rule over Israel 20 years, it says. And then chapter 16, he spends a night with a prostitute down in Gaza, down in Philistine territory. So he's definitely not living the godly life as a spiritual leader of Israel, is he? He spends a night with her. The Philistines realize he's there. They're going to ambush him. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He's upset at all this. And just to show his anger, he takes the city gates, rips them from their foundation, and takes them off on the hillside. Isn't that just incredible, the brute strength that Samson had? If you can imagine that, you know, whether it was, you know, thousands and pounds, that the Spirit of God just allowed him to do that. And then he comes back again to Philistine territory, and now he has his eyes set upon a woman whose name is Delilah. Yes, so you'll hear about Samson and Delilah a lot. And he strikes up a romance with her, and for whatever reason, he likes Delilah. She's probably beautiful, and he's sleeping with her and not married to her. But as this story goes along, the Philistines said, hey, you know what? They see that Samson has a weakness. It's women, isn't it? And they said, you know what? If you can find out the secret to his strength, we'll pay you a large sum of money if you'll tell us the secret of his strength. And so she begins to hound him day after day and say, what is the secret of your strength? And he says, oh, if you tie me up. The NIV says thongs, but it's really bowstrings, okay? So don't go to that other place there. All right, so fresh bowstrings. He tied me up with them. I'm going to be weak like any other man. So she does that. The Philistines come. He just rips them apart. New ropes. That was the other thing. Same thing happens. The Philistines come. He just shreds them. And and runs off and does harm to the Philistines. Well, if you braid my hair, that's the other one. So he's getting closer to the secret of his strength. And again, he pulls out the pin. And by this time, Delilah's getting a little bit upset, you know, as if she's innocent here. So in verse 18, and I want us to pick it up there, verse 18 of chapter 16. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, so she's been kind of hounding him. Finally, he gives in and says, you know what? If you take a razor to my head, that's found in verses 17. If you take a razor to my head and shave my hair, so that's the third one of the Nazarite vow, right? Cutting the hair. If you shave my hair, I'll be weak like any. I'll be as strong as any other man. So when Delilah realized that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines one more time. Says, come back one more time. He has told me everything. And so the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, having put him to sleep on her lap. She called in a man to shave off his braids of hair. And so she began to subdue him. And what does it say? And his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out just before, like before, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. I just think that's a horrible picture. Took him down to Gaza, blinding him with bronze shackles. They sent him to the grinding mill in prison. So they'd have these mills, and so the slaves would just be pushing these mills around, chained to him. And in his blind state, that's what he did, day in, day out. Just think where he went from this incredible, powerful leader that had so much potential to now he's doing what a donkey could do, a slave could do, grinding at a mill. Beyond that, they mocked him and made fun of him and the God of Israel. Now, ultimately, you see in the last part of 16, they bring him to a banquet. They're having this big celebration. They bring Samson in to mock God, to mock Samson in their great victory. 3,000 or more people are in this upper room of the house. They chain him between two pillars. He says, put me between the pillars that support the place. And so they did. They put him there. And as he cries out to God one more time, saying, God, will you give me your strength one more time? And God honored that prayer. And Samson again had the power that he once had, and he pushed on the pillars, collapsed the building on top of himself, killing him, but also 3,000 or more people that day. And it was his greatest victory for Israel, but a sad ending to a story. You know, when I look at the life of Samson, we're talking about in this series strong. We've talked about strong kids, developing strong kids. We've talked about building strong marriages. Last week we talked about what did we talk about last week? Who remembers? Here we go. We talked about strong relationships. Today, I just want to talk about strong. Samson had so much potential. I mean, he had physical strength, but he also had influence, right? As the leader of Israel, along with that physical strength came the influence to lead Israel, to deliver them. He had so much going for him, but he was unwilling to end some things in his life. There was things in his life that were weakening him and caused him to lose his strength. And with that, he lost his influence. He lost his physical strength. He lost his ability to govern. He ended up losing his life. And so this morning is strong, ending the things in our life that weaken us. Ending the things in our life that weaken us. There's a couple books that I'm pulling from. One is The Emotionally Healthy Leader by Peter Zaccaro, and then Dr. Henry Cloud has one called Necessary Endings that I really like. They kind of build on that. But what are the things in our life that are weakening us and causing us to lose our strength? What were they for Samson? Help me out. What were they? What's that? Okay. So he disobeyed his Nazarite vow, so he disobeyed God. He knew it was right before God, but he disobeyed that. What else? Huh? Was women part of the picture? Yeah, not just that You know, God's plan is marriage, right? That is, I mean, singleness can be part of that. And so God has a plan for marriage, okay? So it wasn't wrong for him to want a wife, but he just had the ability to choose the wrong women, right? Women that didn't love God, and he went about it the wrong way. And so then it comes back on him, right? And even in the end there with Delilah, he knew he was putting himself in danger, and yet he didn't remove himself from that situation. And I know none of us ever do that, right? And we can look at the life of Samson and be pretty hard on him, and yet at times we do the same thing. We put ourselves in a place where we lose our strength and we're no longer strong. So what are some of the things we want to look at? In your program there, the first one is, the first step we need to take is we need to identify the things that must end. We need to identify the things that must end. What things are sapping our emotional, our physical strength, our spiritual strength, and our influence? What are those things? And usually we don't ask that question when things are going good. When we ask those questions is when we hit the bottom, when we hit the wall, and we go, you know, what do I need to change, right? Are we there? Right? When the pain gets bad enough, when the things get difficult enough, then we say, okay, I have to change, but we're not willing to change before then. So what are the things we need to change financially in our life? Maybe we need to make some changes financially. Maybe we're bankrupt or we're in a difficult place. What are the things in debt? What are the things we need to change? Relationally, maybe things are a wreck. We're in a toxic relationship. We're in a bad relationship, and it needs to end. I've talked to people, and they know, you know, one of the places in our first pastorates, the lady was got on an online relationship with somebody that was not her husband, okay? And she'd been praying for a year that he would come to know Christ. And on Easter Sunday, he accepts Christ. Woo! Right? We're all excited. There's a problem there. During that time, she'd been praying and seeking God. She had been kind of fostering this online relationship. All of a sudden, he comes to God, and everything should be good, and it's not. And she flies out to Las Vegas. I said, God's answered your prayer. You have your husband back. He had pornography. He had all of this other stuff. He got rid of it. He made some huge changes. He was a totally different man. And now he wanted to make the relationship work, and she, this relationship had the hooks in her life. And even though she knew the right thing to do, she couldn't do it. And she went out there. Of course, it blew up after a couple months. She left her kids with her husband. Blew up. Fortunately, her husband had some grace and brought her back. And God was able to heal that. Just an incredible story of grace and forgiveness. But it's hard to rebuild after that. Physically, maybe we get the wake-up call from the doctor. Maybe we have to make a trip to the emergency room. We realize, you know what? Some things have to end because I'm not healthy. The Daniel plan, right? Okay? That's cooking along good. Sarah's been doing a great job on that. You know, and you maybe have different reasons. Maybe you just want to have more energy in life. And so we're not talking about the Daniel fast. We're talking about the Daniel plan, right? Just eating healthier and implementing some of those things. But maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe it is. Maybe you have to lose some weight, okay? Maybe you need to get your metabolism, diabetes in line. Or maybe it's just some health issues. You know, sometimes we just go through life and everything's going good. We eat whatever we want to, and all of a sudden the brakes go on, and we say, you know what? I have to make some changes if I want to live, if I want to go on. What has to change in our life as far as habits and how we eat? Emotionally, maybe we're just exhausted and we've lost our joy in life. What do we need to change? What needs to end in our life? What's sapping our emotional energy? Those are the things we must ask of ourselves. What is sapping and stealing our strength? Let's go through a list of some things. Maybe it's sin. Okay, and we're going to begin with the obvious. Maybe it's sin. Spiritually, maybe it is sapping our spiritual life. Last week we talked in Galatians, Paul lists some of the sins, okay? So let's look at some of those. Chris was going to pull them up in Galatians 5. He gives us also the fruit of the Spirit, but in verses 19 through 21, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. You have sexual morality, so sex outside the bounds of marriage. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. Any sex that takes place outside the bounds of marriage is called sexual morality. It's out of God's will. Impurity, okay, just evil thoughts, evil behavior. Debauchery, that is usually bad behavior that accompanies drunkenness. Okay, when you drink, often it leads to bad things when you get drunk. Idolatry, worshiping other gods, other things, putting them up in God's place. Witchcraft, okay, Wicca, things like that, where we're going to the dark side and seeking Satan or witchcraft. Hatred. Oh, wow, we just went from witchcraft to hatred. Did you know hatred is a sin? Yeah. Now, God has made us as an emotional people where there are some things that should anger us and make us mad, but often it's the wrong things. Often we don't get angry at the right things. Jesus got angry, right? Remember that? He overturned the money tables at the temple. I mean, he made quite a ruckus, folks, because he saw that the temple was being desecrated. God has given us this emotion called anger, it has to be controlled. When we take out our anger on other people for wrong reasons, and we cause a lot of hurt and harm and by the things that we say, by the things that we do, that is wrong. Discord, causing disunity, whether it's in the body of Christ, at work, in the family, we cause that discord, disharmony. That's sin. Jealousy. Oh, man, I wish I had that car. Oh, man, I wish I had that house. Begin to dwell on that. Comparing what others have compared to what we have. Did you know that's sin? It is. God wants us to be content with what we have as a provider. It's kind of hard to do when we have commercials, don't we? We watch TV, commercials after commercials that are telling you don't have what you need, right? You need that, you need this. It's hard to be content. You go to other countries that don't have that media influence, and they're happy with a lot of simple things. I just remember in Jamaica, watching some kids go down a hillside. They didn't have much. I mean, some of these places in Christiana, in the center of the island of Jamaica, just very poor. I mean, just steel shacks that are maybe 10 by 10, 12 by 12, and they have a whole family in there. But I remember they had this cart that they would use to take stuff to market with. It was kind of had four wheels, just wood. It had a little steering wheel, but they'd take it down the hill. They were having a blast. And I thought, you know what? Kids in America, they need all this stuff. They didn't know they didn't have what other kids had. They were happy. They didn't know any better. Jealousy, fits of rage. I don't think this is referring to toddlers, but sometimes as adults we act like toddlers, don't we? We have our little temper tantrum. Ah! Right? Selfish ambition. It's all about me and not about the world around me and others. Jesus says to look after the needs of others above ourselves. Dissension, again, kind of the idea of division, factions, division, disunity. Envy kind of goes back to jealousy. I'm envious of somebody else. Instead of being happy for our family member or other person at work that they got promoted, we're envious. Why wasn't it me, right? That's sin. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So maybe there is sin in our life that needs to end, and God is speaking to us. Maybe there's lifestyle choices that must end. You know, not everything is sinful. But in our life, there's times that there are certain habits or behaviors that need to end that are harming us, that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're still harming us. They're still weakening us. And that would maybe go as to what we eat or habits that we have. And we just need to change those things. They have to end. Maybe it's relationships that we need to end. They're problematic, they're hurtful, they're toxic. Okay, we see that in the life of Samson. Maybe it's negative thought patterns that must end. Maybe you just can't. All you think about is how crummy you are or no good. Okay? Now, maybe that was poured into your life when you were young and you believed it. Okay, but those thought patterns will harm you, they'll hurt you, and you have to reverse those things. Those things need to end with God's help. God can renew that. Pito Saccarzo, in his book, The Healthy Emotional Leader, says, nothing new takes place without an ending in our life. Or in the words of the Roman philosopher Seneca, every new beginning comes from another beginning's end. Are you thinking about that? The failure to identify and prepare for endings and accompanying the loss is perhaps the biggest obstacle that prevents so many of us from moving on to something new. We want to move on to something new. We're hungry for something new. But it can't happen until we identify the things in our life that must end so that new life can happen. We must identify the things in our life that need to end. Secondly, we have to understand that death opens the door for new life. Wow. Death opens the door for new life. Peter Saccaro says, endings feel like failure, don't they? Failures are painful. So what do? We avoid them by whatever possible means. We avoid them. Why do we avoid them? Well, because one, they feel like failure. Okay, if I end something, it feels like a failure. If you're a supervisor or a boss and you have to end an employee's employment, it feels like a failure at times. But sometimes it's the right thing to do. Sometimes in the church world, on some of the committees I've been on, we have to close a church. It feels like a failure. But sometimes with closing one thing, something else blossoms and comes up. It feels like a failure. Sometimes we're afraid of the unknown or of hurting someone or the loss that will follow. If I end this thing, what's going to happen? Yeah. Can be scary at times. We don't possess the skills necessary to execute an ending. Yeah. I want to end it, I just don't know how. Paul says, you know what? The things I don't want to do, I do. Okay? I'm trying to end some things in my life. But he says, I don't have the skills, the power to cut the head off that thing and end it. We lack the skills and the power. We hope that. Number four, we hope that the problem is fixable, and so we procrastinate. I've had this issue with people that are employed or you're supervising people, and you kind of get the gut feeling early on saying, this isn't going to work. But you keep pouring into them. You try to hopefully get them along, hope it's going to work out, try to fix them, and it just doesn't happen. It doesn't work. And oftentimes you should have went with your gut feeling right away and said, just cut off that branch. That new life can begin. But it's a hard thing, folks. It is a hard thing. It's hard to let people go. It's hard to make some of those endings happen in our life. It's hard to maybe end some relationships that we have that emotional connection with. But those things have to end. To illustrate this point, Victor read the passage in John chapter 15 about pruning. And pruning is done for a couple different reasons. Just go back over those verses 1 through 4. It says, Jesus says, I'm the vine, the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch, so God cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he does what? The branches that bear fruit, he prunes? Come on! Why would you want to do that? It's bearing fruit. You cut off the ones that don't bear fruit, right? But he even prunes the ones that bear fruit. We're going to get back to that, aren't we, Mary? We've talked about pruning. So you're already clean because I've spoken the word to you. Verse 4, remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Pruning seems drastic. But why do the experts do it? Why do they do it? First of all, often fruit trees, vegetable plants, rose bushes produce more than they can sustain. Okay? Where I've really noticed this is my tomato plants. So Mary and I, we've talked about tomato plants. Because if you have tomato plants, you water and fertilize them good, what are they going to do? They're going to grow. They'll just grow. But you're going to get all vine if you don't prune them. They'll just grow, and they get all vine, and you're not going to have much fruit. If you do get fruit, it's going to be small. So if they get to a certain height, then you begin to prune them back. Guess what? You're going to have not only have fruit, but you're going to have fruit that is large. Because a tomato plant, a vine for a vineyard, grapes, a lot of different apple trees, fruit trees, they're going to produce more life than they're able to sustain. So if they're not pruned back, even the good branches that bear fruit, you're not going to have good fruit and have as much fruit. So anybody that has a vineyard or has vegetables, they know the idea of pruning. You have to prune back even good growth so that the plant can sustain the blossoms and the fruit that does come. We're going to come back to that, how that applies to our life. Secondly, you prune because branches are diseased and they'll not survive. And so what do? We water them and we fertilize them. And we try to fix them. We hope they make it. And sometimes they pull through. But sometimes we just keep on nursing a sick branch or a sick plant. And as the gardener, you need to prune off that diseased part that will not survive so that new life can come. Other branches, make sure you silence your phones. All right. Other branches are dead and are taking up space. Okay, so you can have other dead growth and branches that are there that are just taking up space. And so you have to go and prune those back so that new life can come forward, right? And so the three different. Sometimes you prune just to so the plant can sustain. Sometimes it's disease. And usually you have to cut back a ways, like on a fruit tree. You go back a few inches so that you get it all. Or sometimes it's just because there's dead stuff there and it's taking up space. But as you prune, guess what? New life, it opens the door for new life, doesn't it? Yeah. We understand it from that part. But we don't like God the Father coming along with his pruning shears to our life, do we? I'm going snip, snip, saying, oh, that hurts. We don't like that ending. But we have to identify the things that must end. And sometimes God says there's enough and he prunes our life. I think it is much better when we submit our life to God the Father and say, God, these are some things that need to be pruned. I think it's less drastic that way. Then we wait to that place where there is no other option and God says, I'm gonna prune. We have to identify the things that must end. Secondly, we have to understand that death is necessary for new life. Last, we have to make necessary endings normal. Necessary endings normal. Really. Pruning. It's something that you should be doing year-round, right? I mean, every year. Not year-round, but every year. Otherwise, I'm going to contradict one of my points here. So, all right. Peter Sicarzo says, at the moment, he goes, things that I ask myself, at the moment, he goes, I get on a regular basis of what needs to die in my personal life and in my leadership. He makes a regular process of that, of having those times where he asks, what needs to end in my life? In my personal life and in my leadership, so that new life, I can grow, I can mature. He goes on, there's two questions I ask. What at this time do I need to let go of my personal life and in my leadership? And number two, if I embrace this death, what new thing might be standing backstage waiting to make its entrance into my personal life and my leadership? See, often we just look at what's there right now and we say, God, if that's pruned from my life, what's going to fill it? And we kind of have this panic attack. But see, what we fail to realize is what's waiting backstage to take that place. Something that's better. Something that's more fruitful. Something that is more excellent for our life. So there's three things under here. Chris, I think you maybe have these. That to make necessary endings a normal part of our life, we must accept life cycles and seasons. So like in the plants with fruit trees and in gardens, in the spring we get rid of things that don't belong, right? We do some house cleaning. In the gardens, we get rid of all the dead stuff, right? We prune back anything that's diseased. We get rid of all the dead stuff. We plant, we work the ground so that new life can begin. In summer, we water, we fertilize, but then we prune back some of the plants that so that the plant can sustain the blossoms. All right? So there's some pruning that goes on there. In the fall, it's time to bring in the harvest. Not a lot of pruning is done in the fall other than we remove what's dead. In the winter, it's a good time to evaluate and to plan for next year. For fruit trees, that's when you want to prune them back. And I think you can cut back a fruit tree sometimes a third of their size or better. It's just kind of like, wow, that seems drastic. But as you prune them back, that's when you're going to get more abundant fruit and better quality fruit. And that's God wants to do some of that in our lives. Number two, we have to accept that life produces too much life. It does. Life produces too much life. And there's times that you need to end things in your life. If you are out there doing things, there's times you have to end things. That's just part of it. The life itself, you're constantly having to say yes to some things, but no to some things. Okay? You have to know your boundaries. You have to know what your life can sustain. You have to have the energy in life to do the things that you're doing well. Number three, accept the incurable disease and evil exist. Hey, there is evil out there. There is disease. There's things in your life. Sin is at work in our lives just as well as the Spirit of God. And we have to understand when sin has taken a foothold in our life and prune it back and end it. Accept that. Making necessary endings normal. And I don't know how that happens in your life. It could happen that in your devotional life that you just take those moments to saying, God, are you speaking to me? Maybe it's on a daily basis, a weekly basis. Maybe it's something that you do at the end of the year. But where you say, God, what needs to end in my life so that new life can come forward? Strong. I'm going to have the musicians come. Samson had so much incredible potential, didn't he? Did you know you have a lot of potential? Each person here, you have a lot of potential. To be strong physically, to be strong emotionally, you have the potential to be strong spiritually, and for God to use that in your life to influence your family, your friends, your work, to influence things for the kingdom of God. You all have an incredible potential. But what needs to end in our life so that God, what things need to be pruned? So that we remain our strength, we become stronger. That picture that we began with, the title slide, just showed a rope. I think of Samson. And instead of being a complete strong rope, many times the things in our life that are needing to end have been gnawing at us. So we're frayed instead of strong. Right? And God wants to mend, repair, make us strong again. But it takes allowing God to prune us. Maybe it's a minor pruning. I think if we come before God and make that a process, a normal part of our life, I think you don't have to do as much pruning. But I've also had to prune things that haven't been pruned for many years, and they have to be pretty drastic. I think it's kind of hard on that plant, initially. I feel for it, okay? And maybe God has to do some pretty drastic pruning in our life. But I know He loves us. Just as a gardener has the best interests of a plant in mind, so God has the best interests of us in mind. The pruning isn't intended to hurt us. Instead, it's to help us, to make us stronger, to be a person of influence, of power, of strength. I sense that each one of us here probably has some pruning that needs to happen today. Whether it's drastic or insignificant or maybe small. I know there's things in my life that need that God's been speaking to. And some of those things are hard. They're so hard. We get stuck in our habits, and it's not always sinful things, folks. Sometimes maybe just to be healthier. You know, and healthy isn't just about eating vegetables and all that stuff, but it is about having the energy of life, about feeling good. Yeah. You want to wake up in the morning, you want to have energy, you want to have life. Sometimes we don't feel that way because the way we're eating. Sometimes we want to have emotional strength and energy, but that's being drained because we've opened up doors to relationships or thoughts that are sapping, that are sabotaging our emotions. Sometimes we want to be financially secure and strong, but we're making poor decisions. We're in debt. We're buying things we can't buy. And so we find ourselves behind instead of ahead. Endings. Endings are not a failure. They're often the door, the ground from which new things can happen. The key is identifying the things that need to end and saying, God, come work in my heart and my life. In areas where I'm too weak, He is strong, right? Isn't that what He says in His Word? God will help us. God will help us. Would you stand this morning? Would you pray with me? Just a prayer of salvation, but just also commit and say, Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the sins that I've allowed to linger and that are weakening my walk with You, that are weakening my influence, my power. Come into my life. Be my strength and be my source. You are the vine. Victor and Yolanda, if you could join me, Josh, if you could join me up front. We're going to close with this chorus, but what I'd like you to do as we sing this chorus, it's Come All Who Are Thirsty. I just sense a lot of us are thirsty for God to do something new in our life. I'm there. But often before God can do something new in our life, the thing that we desperately want, something has to end in our life. God is wanting that to happen. He's wanting to do that new thing in our life. But there's things that are standing in the way, things that need to end. And you know what they are. I believe that God is speaking by His Holy Spirit right now. And you have a pretty good idea of some of those things, those obvious things that need to end. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to identify at least one of those, the big one. The one that God is just bringing to your mind right now. And I just want you just to surrender it by raised hand. Say, God, I just lift it up to You this morning. And maybe this is something that you and God can do together. Maybe it's going to take an accountability partner, somebody else that can pray with you, that you can talk about. I think that's what's beautiful about the Daniel plan is that you got a group of people and you're kind of working through things together. We need that fellowship. We need that companionship to lead us through those times. So what is that one thing in your life? I want you just to raise your hand and submit it to God this morning. Every eye closed. You don't have to be looking at anybody else. Just surrender it to God. Raise it before God this morning. Dear God, we just surrender these things to You, Father, the things that need to end in our life. Lord, You know each one. None of those things are secrets. God, You want our best. And so, Father, this morning we surrender these things to You to come and work in our heart and in our life so that we can be the man of God that You've called us to be, so that we can be the woman of God that You've called us to be, a person that is emotionally strong, spiritually strong, physically strong, living a life that is vibrant and on fire for You, dear God. Don't let us be a Samson, a person that has so much potential but squanders it. Lord, let us use the talent that we have, the giftings that we have, the potential we have for Your glory and for Your honor. So, Lord, come and prune. Come and bring the endings to some of the things in our lives so that new life can begin. We surrender these things to You. And we We ask this in the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Assemblies of God saw incredible growth again in the 1914s. In the 40s and 50s, all these programs began. These programs served a lot of, they worked, you know, they did good. Assemblies, our fellowship has struggled over the last few years because sometimes we've tried to keep things alive that no longer are fruitful, that are working good. God's wanting to do something else, but sometimes we get attached to those things. We get attached. We say, oh, we can't cut that. Can't end that. We like it too much. Same thing happens in our life. God wants to remove stuff. And say, oh, I like it too much. Sometimes it's even sinful. Go, I like it too much. God says it's time to prune. Because He loves you. He loves you. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants the best for your life. For my life, for your life. So we have to submit our lives. Understand that idea of necessary endings. It's a powerful message, folks. I wish it's some of that I've heard when I was younger in life. Father, each of us has so much potential here. We are God's children, and You've placed Your Spirit within us. And I pray that You'd go with us this week. I believe Your Spirit was here this morning speaking to issues in our life, things that need to end, things that need to change. And I know, Lord, if there were easy things to change, we probably would have changed them a long time ago. There are things that are probably difficult, that are entrenched, maybe things that we've been attached to, or things that we just want to change, but we just don't have the strength, the willpower to do it. So God, provide the relationships that we need to strengthen us. Provide Your Holy Spirit and anointing. As the Spirit came upon Samson, may Your Spirit come upon our lives. For when we are weak, Paul says, I am strong through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. And Father, in those weak moments is where we get to experience Your mighty power and realize it is not our might or power, it's Your strength working in us. Until we reach those times of weakness, we never know the mighty power that is in You. So Lord, come by Your Spirit and Your power to work in our hearts and our lives. Let us be a testimony of Your grace and Your power. Let us be salt and light in our world this week. Go with us in Your might and power. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, God bless you this morning. And I want you to shake a hand to 2 or 3 people and say, I'm praying for you this week. If you want to share what God has done in your life, feel free to. You don't have to. But just say, hey, I'm praying for you this week. Amen. God bless you this morning.